Well, I'm back. Can you believe that after how my lands? About 3 weeks ago when I spoke first service, you all made me sick. That's all I can say. And but my next stop was the Worcester Community Hospital ER, and by 2 o'clock at least I was in the heart cath lab. And they successfully, as you know, put a stent in my main artery that was 70% blocked, and I was having a lot of discomfort by the time. So thanks, just an incredible, our safety team, our medical staff here that took good care of me, and we're grateful. So those of you that are newer, and I'm sure some of you have been here since I have been out, normally I try to greet everybody I can every week, and I'll be back, I promise you. But my wife says she's watching, and she's been keeping her thumb on me, so I'm just easing back towards normal. Last week I worked about half days every week, a little more, and maybe I'll just add to that a little bit this week. So that we have been, Dixie and I have been so overwhelmed with your expressions of love. I mean, we try to text back, especially everybody, and communicate, but you have just overwhelmed us with love, and we're so grateful for that. And I hope you know that we love you so very much, and we're so privileged to serve here. And what a challenging year this has been. You know, when I talked to the doctors, the cardiologists especially, they said, "Man, you're a head scratcher." And I just had physicals and everything, and I have extremely low risk numbers for anything, but yet here I am. And they said, "We need to talk about stress. Well, you know. So I said, "Does stress have a name?" As in a proper name? No. I suppose being in ministry all these years, and this year in particular, has been stressful, but it's not like bad. How many of you know that good things are stressful too? Like grandkids, they are, you know, the coming and the going, the headlights and the taillights. You love to see them coming, but you love to see them going so you can regroup, because you're going, "How did I do this? How do we do this with 3 children growing up?" In our home, you know, it's just a different season of life. So I'm just trying to take it easy, but I can't lose the passion. I felt kind of lousy the first couple of weeks, and just I went from taking no medicine ever to going home with on like 5 drugs, and that's really hard for this former athlete to take and all that. So, but I'm trying to be good, start rehab 3 times a week, cardio rehab. So thanks for all your concerns. Just want to communicate that. This isn't about me, but I want to give you an update. So thanks again. I hope you know that you're loved as much as you love us, and we have been overwhelmed. We've been overwhelmed by it. So today, we love it when we celebrate baptisms, and when we get to that at the end in worship, I mean, we want it to be hooping and hollering, and in a celebration, it's not this solemn occasion. This has everything to do with forever, doesn't it? Eternity, and we're glad about that. So we do baptisms regularly. Been a little off this year because of all the restraints that we've had. Well, last year, seemed like a year ago, but last week, Pastor Andrew led off, and he talked about Easter love, and we're talking about that in 3 weeks, including next week. So last week, he hit the idea of that Easter love saves, and he demonstrated how Jesus did that, and he demonstrated for us, and the two big things were, Jesus did it by praying for others, and then by forgiving others. You know, he forgives us when we make our trip to the cross, so to speak, but yet in our lives, that's how there's so much freedom and relief. So today we want to move on and just say, what does Easter love really look like? Because that's what this season is about, Easter love. We think that it's got to look a lot like serving. So that's our main word today. Easter love is always finding a way and finding a place to serve. And it begins with Jesus. It all comes down to Jesus. And so we're looking at this series about what did Jesus do? I mean, what were the kind of things he did? And so let's just look at a couple scriptures here. And there's far more that we could talk about. But Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord Jesus speaking is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Then in Luke 4:43, he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." The good news. I was thinking about the scripture this morning as well in John 12:32, didn't put up. But you remember when Jesus said, "When I'm lifted up, I'll draw everyone to myself." And that's why he's come. So we lift up Jesus today. I'll never forget. Do any of you remember when The Passion of the Christ came out years ago? Man, Does anybody remember going to see that? It wasn't a hilarious event, was it? It was sobering. Coming out of a theater, it was, you could hear a pin drop. It was so, we were in the middle of our Easter ministry there. So we were so impacted by that. Not the kind of thing, I can hardly psych myself up to watch it every year because it's just so intense. But I remember my wife and I were somewhere, we were having a dialogue with someone afterwards and saying they had been there. We talked about, we'd been there, a lot of our church people had gone. And in the dialogue, they said with anger and passion, "Where was the love?" Now, I've heard a lot of things, but I just about dropped, my jaw just dropped. I didn't even know how to respond in that. I'm thinking, the passion of the Christ, because that's what I want us to understand. Passion Week especially, that was all about Easter love. Do you understand that? Easter love is sacrificial, and it goes so very deep. Interesting dialogue we had. So we're pointing toward this, that serving and selflessness have to go together. Remember, we talked about being selfless a few weeks ago in our last series, and I want to tell you, Dixie has selflessed me big time in these last two or three weeks. I've just given her all kinds of serving opportunities. Isn't that generous of me? The only thing I didn't do was ring a bell, you know? I didn't do that. I may have not survived to talk about it. But we serve God by serving one another. Chuck Swindoll, years ago, I used to love Chuck Swindoll. He was right when he said, in one of the titles of his book, he said, improving your serve. And that's what God's calling us to do in Easter Love, to improve our serve. So Kathy, and by the way, Nate and I were going to co-preach, but he's come down with some stuff. I mean, he doesn't have the big CV that we know of. We don't think he does, but just he has allergies and things, so we're trying to conserve and preserve him. So Kathy, would you just give me the first two verses? Because this thing, I know we often say it, but really focus on the words now as they come out. This is Easter love. Here is love. It all points to Jesus. Give us a couple of verses, Kathy, if you would.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Heavenly peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world with love.
So Jesus served. Jesus served. In Easter love, Jesus demonstrated his love for God and us in tangible, life-changing, world-changing ways. He served all the while he was on this earth for 33 years. He did it, but it was all prep and to be magnified during Passion Week. Serving was his way of life. It was his way of walking, not just his way of talking. It's what he expected to do. So that's the powerful theme that I want to focus on. And a verse there that we'll use several verses today. But in John 13, 1, I want to read it from two different angles here. The first one from the NIV says, it was just before the Passover feast. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. That happened in Passion Week. Think about that. He was ready to, he had shown them love all along, but he wanted to show them full extent of his love. And then it says in another translation that he loved them to the very end. And from the NLT, he said, he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. Now he loved them to the very end. What did that look like? Think about it a moment. What did that look like during Passion Week? Well, it ended up with his death on the cross, didn't it? But that wasn't just then. It was all the preparation. It led us to the cross, but we want to look at that a little more. So he had come in person to be God's solution for sin, all the sin of the world, once and for all, for the brokenness of this world. That's why he came. And he demonstrated the three A's that I want to talk about today when it comes to Easter love, serving: his attitude, attention, and actions. And I want us to draw and glean from that. What does that mean for us? What does that say for us? So let's look first of all that Jesus had a serving attitude and what that means for us. Could we do that? I wonder how many times we miss God-ordained opportunities to meet the needs around us because we have an attitude. We're not so sure we should roll up our sleeves and get involved because that might be a little beneath us. Have you ever had those feelings? Have you ever sensed those feelings from someone else? How many times have we asked God to use us, but how many times have we pushed away the very opportunity that he gives us to serve others? Think about it. Because I want to tell you how we think we're going to serve others and what God has in mind for us are two totally different things oftentimes. Have you ever seen that? I mean, you were looking out the front window, but God gave us an opportunity out the back. I want us to think about that. Can any of us who are tuned in today in any way, can any genuine followers of Jesus say, I don't do serving? Well, I don't know that any of us would say that, but sometimes we live in such a way, you know, I'm not really cut out for that. That's not my thing. That's beneath me. We would never say it, but how do we feel inside? What are we showing, in other words, by the way that we're walking? Well, the Bible tells us, and Jesus demonstrates, that the attitude of humility is really the mark of a servant and the heart. Jesus knew it. He knew that being a servant had to start from the inside out. It was an attitude of the heart. He taught us that right attitudes produce right actions. Agreed? I've told you over and over when I've had chances to talk to people about parenting and all, if there's one big tip I would give to any parents raising kids, I would say, the thing that my parents did right, they didn't do everything right, but the biggest thing they did right was that they disciplined us according to our attitude and not our actions. Isn't it amazing how when you get the attitude right, how actions kind of line up down the road? But it's hard. It's hard to be consistent in that. But that's what Jesus was teaching us and demonstrating us by his actions. And then we read the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 20, 28, his instruction to us. Listen to this. Have you heard it? Your attitude, I like to say my attitude, must be like my own, Jesus speaking. For I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as ransom for many. We can't go too far in the weeds when we're following the example of Jesus and serving. So many doors are opened up when we take the attitude of a servant. Instead of being reactive, instead of being angry, instead of just whichever way the wind's blowing, how many times do we encounter, embrace people with God's grace when we choose to serve? Not because they deserve it, none of those things involved, just because we believe that's what Jesus instructed us to do. As he lived out the heart of compassion before his disciples, touching people, impacting their lives. He didn't just impact the lives of those he touched. How do you know that he impacted probably far more who were watching him touch other people's lives? Agreed? We're not doing it for an audience. We're doing it for an audience of one. But yet, how many people do we impact because we reach out and they see Christ's love in actions? When that happens, serving Jesus style, lives are changed. I promise you that. What a heart of compassion. I often say one of my favorite phrases is that God calls us to point and praise, to point to him and praise him in all things. And I don't know of a better way to point people to Jesus than to take the role of a servant and serve them. Can you? It may be subtle, it may not be subtle, but serving them points to and praises our Father who is in heaven. Jesus set the bar high. I was thinking of a couple references that are related to me in Luke 2:29. Do you remember what he said as a child? He said, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? And from the very start, he was serving. What's the Father's business? Serving. When we're serving, we're doing the Father's bidding. We're doing his business, if you will. And he must have gotten it right because the Father said to him in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am very well pleased." And what did Jesus say in 12:28 of John, I believe was? He said, "Father, bring glory to your name." Is there anything that points to Jesus more or brings glory to his name more than taking the heart, the pathway, the journey of a servant? Jesus would tell us, hey, it may speak easy, but it's not easy in the trenches. When the persecutions, when the things that are unjust are coming at you, when those accusations are coming, he says still, this is the way to walk. Your attitude must be like my own. So much about serving, I'll say it again, starts with our attitude. In other words, inside out. It's not even what we do sometimes, but it's how. That attitude represents how we go about it. We don't need credit. It's enough, like Jesus, to say, "Father, be glorified, be magnified." So I guess what I'm saying, first of all, that we need to serve with an attitude. Huh? Does that sound like a contrasting phrase? No. Serve with the attitude of Jesus. Do it for his sake. So I want you to put this in the framework of your life, your family, your workplace, that antagonistic person or persons, whomever it may be. How can you do what Jesus did? How can you serve them with an attitude? And I'm not talking with an attitude. I'm talking with an attitude of humility. All right? So Jesus said, take your clue from me inside out. My attitude is to glorify God by serving people. What's the great commandment? Love God with everything and love people. That's how you're okay with yourself. Got it? All right. Where does it go from there? The attitude. I don't know that we can ever get our attitude right and think, man, I'm just going to put that on pause and that's the permanent. How many of you know we have to work to keep our attitude in check? I may have a good attitude here, but I may have a lousy attitude over here. Are any of you just staring at me? Have I changed that much? No, you know where I'm coming from. So regardless from where you are in your journey of faith, you may be very mature, you may be young in your faith, you may be old, age-wise, older, younger, it doesn't make any difference. We'll be working on our attitude thing to keep it in sync with Jesus our whole lives until we draw our first breath in heaven. Agreed? Did any of you have a challenge this week about your attitude? God gave you a royal opportunity to improve your attitude, your serve. Yeah. How many of you had an attitude this week, but it wasn't an attitude of serving? All right, some of you are honest. The rest of you, you know what you're doing. All right, so we get our attitude right, and then we don't do anything, right? Okay, I just have the attitude. I have a serving attitude. Oh, God bless everybody. Love them all. No, we have to come to the second A, which is we have to have serving. We have to give our serving attention. And I want to tell you, that is intentional. Attention must be intentional. It's deliberate. It's on purpose. So could we at the beginning of each day say, oh God, give me serving opportunities to be like you? How many of you know God loves to answer a prayer like that? It just won't come the way you're expecting it. Your spouse will be extra cranky or whatever. Lord, give me eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that really care, a heart that really cares. And God, I just want to be sensitive to your spirit so that I can pick up on the assignment that you have for me today. I want to see and I want to sense the needs around me. And I want to learn to walk, as many have said, slowly through the crowd. I want to give my attention. I remember this. I don't know if I've ever shared this with you, but I was thinking of our environment here with Dixie and I and these last couple of weeks. But did you hear about the man who was gravely ill and the doctor said he needed to have a private consultation with his wife, and he kind of laid out a pretty grim diagnosis, and he said, you know, honestly, your husband has great needs, and he's in decline, and it could lead to death unless you are willing to really devote your time and energy to serving him and caring for him. Gulp. So she went back to see her husband. There was just a private consultation with the doctor. And the husband, of course, said, "What in the world? What are the details of what the doctor said?" And she said, "He said, you're going to die." Ain't it the truth? But Jesus had the great expectation, I want to say it again, of serving. He thought that serving was a blessing, not a burden. Well, that goes back to the attitude of the heart, doesn't it? But what does that look like? We talk all the time about here in our visioning time that we came to this simple conclusion with a group of 15 of us that worked hours and hours together. We came to the conclusion that basically everything rises and falls on relationships. Did you know that's what the Bible really teaches? It all comes down to that. We're hearing that everywhere we turn. Jesus came to repair the damage that happened in the fall, the distance, the isolation, that when Adam and Eve began to try to play hide and seek from God, isolation and separation, brokenness came and followed into the world. Division came, and Jesus came to remedy that, to make it all better. That's what our loving Father did in this season and Passion Week. He sent Jesus to restore right relationship with God and others and ourselves, as we've been mentioning, and all things created. He came with the power to make all things new from the inside out. In Jesus' presence on earth, he did everything that he did in the context of relationships, didn't he? This way and that way. Think about it. Think about the stories you know that you've heard. I love to refer to Luke 2:52, and I put it in my own words. It says that Jesus grew in favor, but in relationships with God and people. That's what he came to do. That's what he did. He taught us, he instructed us, he modeled us that relationships wield such powerful influence, especially in directing people towards God and his love. But in this, hear me, and this is an interesting thing in this year, because we've experienced isolation and separateness, not of our own choosing, in ways we never thought before. But I want to tell you, there'll never be any substitute for presence. In fact, what this year has done, it has raised the bar and showed us that presence, our presence with each other, is more important than ever before. There's a longing for that. There's a desire for that. Presence is everything. That's what Jesus taught us. He came to be with us. He was fully present with his disciples. I mean, he was attentive. And they spent, as you know, 3 years walking together. And there were so many opportunities that he had. But especially in this week, the disciples knew that they had the undivided attention of Jesus as he was about to show them the full extent of his love. I think about being fully present with people. Do you know of a better gift that we could give those we love? I want to tell you, sometimes we try to make up for a lack of presence by getting extravagant things or giving or this way. But the best way, the most needed thing, the greatest gift that we can give our kids, our spouse, our extended family, is to be present with them. Did you know that? It doesn't cost anything really, but yet it does. It often involves sacrifice. And so here's what Jesus did in this whole attitude that turned into his attention as he was there in that intimate setting with his disciples, those that he loved so dearly and deeply, those that he wanted to show the full extent of his love to, those that he wanted to prove to them he loved them all the way to the end. Here's what it says. John 13, "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," that's code for serving, "you ought to wash each other's feet." I want to tell you, foot washing isn't that glamorous, is it? It may have been decontaminated a bit in our culture, but not in theirs. And it goes on in verse 15 to say, "I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." What has Jesus done to you and for you but to serve, to serve, to serve? 17, "Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." So don't just know it, do it. make it a regular part of your life. In other words, he was saying to those he loved, he was commissioning them, go and do what I have done. Don't just know it, you know it, but show it. Do what I've done. As you live in love in this way, you will accomplish even greater things than you have seen me accomplished. And isn't it true? The scope of his influence has been so expanded throughout the ages, especially by our willingness to serve, following his example. In the early days of the church, you know that the followers of Jesus didn't name themselves Christians. You know that, right? The world, the watching world, gave them the name Christians, which meant basically little Christ. They were followers of Jesus because they acted a whole lot like him. We're so good at labeling ourselves, but isn't it more refreshing when the world gives us the label? Because when we label ourselves, I want to tell you, the level of expectation rises significantly as well, does it not? I find that interesting. They called them little Christ Christians because they acted like Jesus. Someone has written and said, I've seen it multiple places, stop calling yourself Christians, start acting like it. It's kind of like back to elementary school, kindergarten. Remember show and tell? It was more in the showing than the telling, wasn't it? And the same is true when it comes to the heart of a servant. Well, if our attitude's right, actions will be produced. We'll talk about that now in just a moment. But saying, God's, your spirit, may you help me to be more sensitive, to look at the ways that I can be fully present. I'm not talking hours, days. I'm just talking about being all where you are. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we can be here, but we might as well be there. We might be here, but we've forsaken them because we're not giving them our undivided attention. That's what he's calling us to do. Finally, that leads to action, serving in action. This is so practical and helpful. So we're investigating, especially in this little series, Easter Love, we're investigating and saying, okay, I don't know, I don't want to say, what would Jesus do? I want to study, I want to dig into what he did. He preached the good news by his lifestyle, not just his words, his verbiage. He was showing and telling. He was pouring out. He was investing his life so that he could bring restoration and healing. But he took the form of a servant. Are you getting that? That may be the one thing that the body of Christ lacks the most, that would be the most impacting in our world that seems to be so divided, so much criticism. If we would take the heart of the servant and do it like Jesus did it, how many things might change? The problem is we say, okay, yeah, I'll do that because then that person at work would be different. No, but how many of you know that God might change that atmosphere at work by changing you? We pray change them prayers, and God wants us to say, make me a servant prayer. Yeah? Have you ever gotten that uncomfortable feeling that you're the answer to your own prayer? When you're trying to talk God about your kids or your spouse or somebody else who's bugging you, and the Lord just kind of cleared your throat, you know, and you finally get the idea, just be quiet and listen, and he goes, let's talk about you. Let's talk about your attitude. Let's talk, let's talk about how you can serve and how you can point them to me. Oh my, easier said than done. Jesus was perpetual love in motion, if you will. He didn't just lecture, but he leaned in and he lived it. He was like in a bubble, if you will, I'll call it a laboratory of love. That's what he walked in. And he never seemed to miss an opportunity to convert love into action. And that action looked like serving. So let's read on in John 13. Jesus knew, this is so significant, this little verse, but Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, okay? You get that? I mean, he's over everything. So talk of everything was really beneath Jesus in a sense, but yet he was willing to lay that aside. The Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. I mean, Jesus was secure, right? Maybe some of us are too insecure to serve. I mean, the more secure we are and who we are. Who are we? I am a child of God. When we said yes to Jesus, that gives us the privilege and the attitude and the heart to serve, because we know who and whose we are. Let's read on. Next verse. Knowing that, that being established, he wasn't checking the wind. He wasn't trying to win a popularity contest. He got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. I want you to just remember that this is Passion Week. I mean, he was on his way. He was on a trip to the cross, and he knew it. And he knew that the people whose feet he was washing were going to deny him and, in a sense, betray him. Judas did it in a very big way, but the rest of the disciples did too. But what did he take in the face of that most excruciating time of suffering and agony and pain? He chose to take the position of a servant, washing their feet. I think a series ago, Nate, in his message, delved into the whole foot washing concept, and that it was an act of hospitality. It was so needed because they wore sandals or were barefoot, and the roads were so filled with so much. But that night, there was no one there to do it, so Jesus didn't look around. And I suppose it wasn't an accident that there was no servant boy there to do it. But he saw a need, and he met it. Nothing was beneath him, and he was teaching. He was instructing all the way. And I guarantee you that later on, the disciples thought back. They may have not realized it then. They may have been horrified that he was washing their feet. But I don't think they really understood the significance of it till later. And I don't think we do many times. I don't know. I don't know if there's a way to frame this, but I was just thinking that maybe to put ourselves in that position, it'd be the equivalent might be something like this: somebody that you hold in the highest esteem that coming to your home and asking where your bathrooms were before anything else, and you shortly discovered in their absence that they were there cleaning toilets, all of them by hand. Would you ever have someone of high esteem do that in your home? No way. But Jesus took the form of a servant. Let's go to Philippians 2, 5 to 7. We read what Jesus said himself, and now we read these words: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Is it clear? Is it clear? I don't know what your life situation is today, but I want to tell you, serving can make it better. I don't care if you're involved in athletics, if you're in something at school, teenagers, young adults. I don't care if it's work, wherever you are. I want to say, taking the path of Jesus and serving can turn any situation in a new direction. Do you hear me? Taking the humble heart, the form of Jesus and serving. Jesus wasn't into positions and titles and labels and prestige and all of that. He leveraged the power of the Father's love through serving. 1 John 3:18, dear children, that's us. That's the family of God. Includes those who have said yes to a relationship, who have been to the cross and received him. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love one another. Let's show the truth by our actions. And what a wonderful example we've had. And what a wonderful opportunity, I should say, we've had in this year to love others, regardless of their opinions or the different ideas we have about different things. What an opportunity, love opportunity God has given us. We say yes to Jesus all the time around here. That means when we're born, we're people say, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. You're a creation of God, but you're only a child of God in the family when you make a trip to the cross and you receive what he's done for you. And I was thinking about that, and I would say this. Now, you can serve people without ever saying yes to Jesus with no relationship to him, for sure. But you cannot have a heartfelt, life-changing encounter of Y2J and not live to serve others. You hear me? Not perfectly, but that's our heart's desire. When we've said yes to him, we look to God and people and say, I'm living to serve, to give my life away. Jesus lived and he died serving. And John 13:34, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. And you could comfortably put that word in there. just as I have served you, you should serve each other. Your love, your serving one another, will prove to the world that you are my disciples, dot, 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 and I'll add, or not. Huh? As followers of Jesus, if people know we have identified with him, a mark of all of our lives, regardless where we are, should be that we're servants. We live to give ourselves away, which is really giving his love away, which is making more room for him to work in and through us. It always bugs me when people say, we have a serving opportunity, so let's call in the cameras. Let's call the newspaper so they can show up where we're serving. One of my pet peeves is always, at least it used to be, remember the commercial they'd have during NBA games, the NBA Cares, and they'd have a stud athlete or somebody's there, and they're serving all the while cameras. Well, how many of you know it's easy to serve when the lights and cameras are on you? But that doesn't get glory to God. What gives glory to God is when those things are absent. We're not doing it for that. We're doing it for him. We're not calling attention to it, to ourselves. We want to point to him and praise him. I could spend more time on this section, but I don't have it to spend. But I'm so concerned. You know my father's heart and grandfather's heart. And, man, grandfather, I was telling Dixie this last couple weeks, being a grandfather is such a huge deal to me. And for those of you that knew, we have 10 of them running around this church every Sunday. But it's such a big deal to me because I never had my grandfathers. My one grandfather died at 37 of appendicitis burst, and he, strapping farmer, was just dead in a few days. And then my other grandfather, I never knew him. He deserted his family, my dad's family, and I always regretted that. But I have such a heart for our children and grand. And I just want to hit that. I'm thinking about the great job that the Yost did in facilitating a recent parents class. Were any of you in the parenting class? Raise your hand high. Was it worthwhile? Wasn't it great? And we'll be doing that again. That's at least an annual class, but I'm so grateful for that. But I was thinking in that vein, and I thought that this serving thing has to get into the fabric of our lives and homes. And if our children and grand are going to see it first, they need to see that we passionately love Jesus. And how can we really love him without serving him? Not serving ourselves. If they see that we love him passionately and serve him in every way possible, that is so contagious. But they need to see us serving Jesus in the home, taking the form of a servant. The second thing is, and that's, we could talk about that, because that's so many times where kids are damaged because they don't see the connection with the public profession and the private practice. And that doesn't call for perfection. But it can't stop there. They have to see that we're going to and serving outwardly. And I want to say, I have a tremendous heart of love for the local church. And I know it's not a place because I don't love buildings, but I love people. And people are what make up churches. And I'm concerned many times they tell us, I was in a forum recently, and it says that so many kids, they go to prepare for ministry, and they have a cynical attitude towards the church. Oh, that breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. But you know what I think the main thing is about our kids and grand? How soon are we teaching them that they're needed? That it isn't just a church or that church, but it's their gathering, and they can make a difference. That they have belonging, a sense of belonging. And in belonging, you have responsibility that goes with that. How can we find ways to connect them? Life-changing friendships. And when I hear about some of our kids that go up to somebody new, so I just heard a little story about one of the children, somebody was really struggling in a room until one of the other little kids came up and announced joyfully, hi, I'm so-and-so. Yeah, and they knew them and said, you're my friend. And that the trouble instantly evaporated just because one person, one little kid, reached out to the other. When I was a youth pastor, I loved being that, and I did that for at least 16 years consecutively and had phenomenal youth groups. But I had two goals. I wanted my teenagers to fall in love with the church, with Jesus, but I also wanted them to fall in love with the church. And I did everything I could to get them to see that it wasn't just a church, but it was their church. They were needed. They made a difference when they sat up front, when they engaged in worship, when they served the elderly. Whatever they did, that was my goal. I wanted them to know that it wasn't later, but it was right here and now. I've heard some of my pastor friends saying that one of the best things you can ever do for your kids is to take them on a mission trip somewhere, somehow, to get them involved and to see other places where it's not like it is here. And there's so many needs and ways that they can serve. You know, one of my favorite verses is 3 John 4, but I rewrote it. I flipped it. And I'll say it this way. Children have no greater joy than to see that their parents walk in truth. To see that their parents are serving. Well, we could land on that more. I don't like it when I hear this, because I don't think this is the example we're looking for. I often hear people saying like this, and we've had such an influx of new people, and it's unbelievable. Never like this ever before since I've been here all these years. But I hear this sometimes. This concerns me. Pastor, I've been looking for a church for a long time because we want to find a church that meets our needs. Wouldn't it be refreshing to hear, Pastor, we're looking for a church because we're looking for a place and a people to serve. See the difference? That's where the joy is. Serving, serving, serving all the way. Well, I need to wrap it up here, and we'll move into our baptism. As I started, yes, we've had times where we've walked right by a serving opportunity, and we'll probably have them again. There may have been times where we've served, going through the motions without really valuing the relationships. There's times we've done as little as possible where we just kind of washed our hand and shoved it to somebody else. But Jesus is calling us to serve, and he's saying, it's not a burden, it's a blessing. Have you ever had an opportunity like me to serve, and it seemed like a burden, but it turned into a blessing later, and you look back, you didn't see it at the time? Have you been like me where you've gone into a situation where you didn't go to serve with the best attitude, but in doing so, Jesus changed your heart and made all things new and gave you a new perspective? Oh, I've had that happen so many times, and I'm sure it'll happen again. My pastor friend used to say something like this, JK, a mentor. He said, I guess you'll never know whether or not you're a servant until you're treated like one. Okay, so when we serve, let's have the expectation of a servant. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't need a pat on the back. You don't need to have naming rights on a building. Wow. I don't know about you, but I've been thinking that a great day to me looks like this, being used by God to serve people for his glory. Amen? So, Jesus, help me to be a servant. Help me to serve my spouse and family, neighbors, friends, God's family, community, employee, wherever I may be, I want to reflect you. I want to show them, I want to point them to the full extent of your love. Man, change happens when we serve in that way. And how many of you know, if the other person isn't changed through your act of service, how many of you know you will be? Have you ever, any of you like me, gotten an attitude adjustment in the process of serving others? Come on. I love that. I welcome that. So serve, serve, serve. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, you should be a light for other people. Live so that they will see the good things you do. It doesn't say hear the good things you say, but they'll see the good things you do and will praise your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus selflessed his disciples and many others. He wanted them to go selfless as well by serving. And Passion Week that led to the cross demonstrated that kind of servant love once and for all, never to be repeated. And the world is still being transformed because Jesus showed the full extent of his love. How might your life and your world be impacted by you taking the heart, the attitude of a servant? So, this week, would you look for ways to serve God by serving others? Would you pray about it? Would you talk about it? And most of all, would you do it? A long time ago, when I was at Olivet University, I can still remember chapel service, and I certainly don't remember all the chapel services, But I can remember, I don't know what key you're in, but I think it works. But I can still remember the worship leader, we didn't call him that in those days, standing up and saying, Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. And I started singing this week, Lord, I want to serve like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to serve like Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to be a servant in my heart. Let's pray together as the kids are joining us for baptism. Father, thank you so much for Passion Week. Thank you for Easter love, demonstrating for us in so many ways that the greatest joy is in serving. I pray that you would open our eyes to give us an attitude adjustment, to give our attention fully to places where there's a need, not in high and mighty places, but in the lowly places, to take the attitude and actions of Jesus and show us ways that we can tangibly not say what I can do, but step in and make a difference. This week, Father, may we point in praise for the opportunities you give us to serve others as we do it in Jesus' name. And I pray it all in the life-giving name of Jesus. And everybody said,